Good morning again, and welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. So glad you're here. We get to do something this morning that not a lot of people get to do, and some people choose not to do. We're going to read from the Word of God, and we're going to respond to what we read. How about if you stand, I'll read out loud Acts chapter 13, first 12 verses. Acts 13, first 12. Here we go. In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrenian, Manian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and you might have a translation that says as they were worshiping, that would be the idea, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Thus, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and decided to hear God's message. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And then Saul also called Paul, and this would be the last time you hear him referred to as Saul in the book of Acts. Then Saul also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, "You son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see for a time." And suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul, seeing what had happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. How about if we pray and talk to the Lord of the Word before we talk about the Word of the Lord. Dear God, we come before you this morning asking you to infuse our hearts with humility, righteousness, and a passion to do your will. There are a lot of other things we could think about this morning. I pray that you'd give us clarity of thought to think in a way that is pleasing to Jesus as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please have a seat. Just wondering this morning if you realize that it is your responsibility to respond to both listen and to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. And do you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you? Are you able to understand this thing here is the Holy Spirit? And it's not just my thoughts when that occurs. Are you able to distinguish and discern when it is that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and when it is you're just thinking your own thoughts? A lot of us have a train of thought running through our mind, and at any given time, the Holy Spirit can drop into that. And I'm wondering if you can recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know that difference between your own thinking or perhaps circumstantial and ideas that come your way and the literal voice of God as the Holy Spirit within you communicates to you? Based on scripture that we just read and other portions of the Bible, I think it is very safe to assume that the Holy Spirit is certainly able to talk to his people. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is, in addition to his ability, you also have an ability to hear that and then to respond to that. And that would be my preaching point this morning. The one thing that I hope you hear today is simply this. As a Christian, you need, not this is not an option, it's not a want, it's not just merely desire. You need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond to him. Not just hear him and understand, gee, that was a nice thing, that was a nice thought, but to hear him and then to respond to him when he speaks to you. In fact, that is your reasonable expectation, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you in a way that is clear and compelling, and you know it's from him, and you know you need to obey. That is your reasonable expectation. So we've got this passage in front of us where that occurs, and it's clearly the Holy Spirit is calling and sending Barnabas and Saul. We have that in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. And he doesn't tell them exactly what this work is, not this particular time. He will lead them. But it is clear that the Holy Spirit is communicating in a way that they can understand it. We've got it for us in our English Bibles. Who knows how they heard it? They would have typically been speaking Aramaic, well-versed in Hebrew, and even Greek. Don't know how they heard this, but somehow it was communicated to them what they had to do, and they knew it was from God. Now, as much as I am committed to written scripture, love the Bible, came to Christ reading the NIV Bible a very long time ago, love written scripture. As much as I am committed to the written scripture, the written word of God, what these men heard from the Holy Spirit that day was not in writing. It was very personal, and in a sense, it was subjective. It was specific and clear. It wasn't a vague idea like, hey, send a few guys somewhere. Barnabas and Saul. Not the other three. There were five of them. And the other three didn't feel bad about this, evidently. Two. The Holy Spirit specifically named two. And he said, this is going to be the work that I call them to do. So that tells you right away the Holy Spirit has personality, because a chair cannot call somebody to do a task. The Holy Spirit has an intelligence. The wind is an impersonal active force, and sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as an it, like it is an impersonal active force, but it cannot call and empower somebody. It cannot give off responsibility and delegate in that way. So that tells us right away some really cool things about the Holy Spirit. He has personality. He has intelligence. He has will, the work that I call them to. But that also says something about Christians and their relationship with God and how it is that they hear from God in ways that are very personal and not necessarily written down in Scripture. All of that might scare you, because it's just easier and more comfortable to go with the written word of God. There it is. It's written down in the English Bible that we can understand. And yet here we have Barnabas and Saul being called out, and it's not the scripture that they're reading. What they are doing is they're praying and worshiping, ministering to the Lord. During those moments of being in God's presence, they hear something that they know is from God, and they have to respond. So here's part of what they hear. Walk from Antioch to Seleucia. That's 15 miles. Walk there. Seleucia being at the coast. And then take a boat from Seleucia to Cyprus, landing in the city of Salamis. That's 100 miles. That's not an easy journey. And then walk the distance of that island, Cyprus, from Salamis to Paphos. And that's another 100 miles. So why that island? Why not another island? Why not another country? Why not just anywhere you want to go? because evidently the Holy Spirit was directing them to a very specific place. I even wonder if God had specific individuals in mind who needed to hear the gospel that he had prepared. This was personal, and in a sense, it was subjective. They are receiving information from God that other people are not privy to. It's not in writing. This is what they hear. I wonder what the church would have been like if they had not obeyed. If they hear this, it's either an audible voice or it's loud within their thoughts. If they hear this from the Holy Spirit, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to. No. What would the church have been like? This is the beginning of a missionary movement. Everything changes now with Acts chapter 13. We almost leave the Jerusalem church behind going forward. We won't hear much about Peter. Peter's only mentioned one more time in the book of Acts. So now is this new movement going on to take the gospel outside of not just Jerusalem, but these folks are in Antioch. And there's been some passage of time where the church has kind of sort of sat on the Great Commission. We're going to find out about the passage of time in a few moments, but it could be that part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in calling Barnabas and Saul is not only to reach other people, but to re-energize a church that has gone stale. Missions work excites people. Folks coming to Christ excites people. Life transformation excites people. There's a chunk of time I'm going to walk you through that is not even mentioned. There's nothing to report, evidently. And I just wonder if this is the Holy Spirit stirring the pot. You guys, don't be coasting. It's time to start moving. Well, in order to understand all of that and the significance of this moment where it looks like the Holy Spirit clearly takes charge of the church, let's get a handle on the setting. So far in Acts, what we have is it just feels like one event right after another. Boom, 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 boom. And all these great things are happening, and there's a lot of action, and it's exciting. But we need to piece together some scripture, and I'm going to show you how to do that and grab some setting. So we read something about Paul and Barnabas earlier. Let's turn back a page in the book of Acts, and we'll take a look at Acts chapter 11, verse 23. We'll start there and begin to piece together what exactly is going on in the local church here. So verse 23, when Barnabas arrived in Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord. So you see some great things going on. People have been won for Christ, and persecution has been turned into gospel proclamation, and Jews and Gentiles have come to Christ. They're treating each other like brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, verse 25 says this about Barnabas. And then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. How did he know Saul was in Tarsus? We'll find out in a moment. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And then we came to realize this is where the disciples were first called Christians, in Antioch. Okay, so there's this brief statement about Saul being in Tarsus, and Barnabas knows enough there that he knows Paul is there, and he goes looking for him. How did he know? Turn to the right in your Bibles, a couple of books. You're going to turn to the past Acts and past Romans, and then you have 1 and 2 Corinthians. You want to go past that, to the right, to the right, to the right. Land on Galatians. Galatians is the first of some of those small books. Galatians chapter 1, I want you to turn there, where Paul starts talking about his background to the church in Galatia, which is just a scattered region. Paul's talking about his background and how it is that he came to Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought. So he didn't make it up, not his own ideas. He got it from Scripture and as the Holy Spirit taught him. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. And we've seen that. And the church withstood it, and God enabled and empowered. Verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries, people my age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my birth set me apart, same phrase as what the Holy Spirit did to Paul in Acts 13, set apart. When God from birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, and we know that's Acts 9, we read it a few weeks back, to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. And we know Arabia is in the desert, and Damascus is where Paul became a Christian and was baptized. He was on the road there, met Jesus, and so he's going back to Damascus to meet some Christian brothers, some fellowship there. And then look at this, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, I'm not lying to you. God is my witness. 15 days in Jerusalem, and then he's gone. Not only does he leave the city, he leaves the country. And where he's at, his reputation is starting to spread. The former persecutor is now a preacher. He's a proclaimer of the word of God. Look at verse 21. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches. That means the churches in Jerusalem. They simply kept hearing. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. Okay, see in verse 21, he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. The capital of Cilicia is Tarsus. So this is where Paul is right now. And what's he doing? Well, I remain personally unknown to the Jerusalem church. In other words, he didn't run the Jerusalem circuit. He stayed out of town. You guys have Jerusalem covered. I'm going to go do my thing over here, my hometown, going to Tarsus. But the Jerusalem churches had heard of Paul. They simply kept hearing. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. Guess who's one of those leaders in the Jerusalem church who's hearing all this stuff about the bad guy named Saul who's become a good guy named Paul? Barnabas. Barnabas is in the Jerusalem church, and he's hearing all this stuff about Saul become Paul. First chance he gets. With Tarsus being a whole lot closer to Antioch than it is to Jerusalem. First chance he gets, he goes searching for Paul, and he finds him. He brings him back to Antioch, where they together minister for an entire year. Okay, so this is what we're looking at right here. So the timing of Acts 13, you have Galatians 1, and then you have Acts 13, and then you have Galatians chapter 2, and it says, then after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. So Acts 13 occurs somewhere after Galatians 1, somewhere before Galatians 2. What I want to suggest to you is that the church that we read about in Acts 13 is at least 10 years old. Now, with that kind of passage of time, they've been at this for a while. They've been hanging out in Antioch for a while. The Jerusalem church has been evidently okay for a while. Where's the Great Commission type of activity? This is what I'm pushing on. I think the Holy Spirit was stirring the pot. I think the Holy Spirit is setting apart Saul and Barnabas, not just because they're going to be good missionaries, not just because there are people who are lost and need to be saved, but the Jerusalem church and the Antiochian church, they need to be saved from becoming stale. There are moments in the life of a church where Christians just plain need to embrace a bigger vision than, I want to be comfortable. I want to know a little bit more. I want to grow a little bit more and to live a nice, safe, comfortable life. Where are you with that? It could very well be, but when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He says something that is uncomfortable for you to hear. And so your natural response might be to set it aside. Nah, that'll never work. Doesn't make sense. I can't do that. No. It looks like nobody in Antioch was thinking overseas mission. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit led them to do. Okay, well, that's the logistics. Now, we see back in this passage, I'm back in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit speaks and He sends. Can He do that? God lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Christ is present in you through His Holy Spirit. Life transformation occurs in you through the ministry activity of the Holy Spirit. You can listen to God speak to you through His indwelling presence called the Holy Spirit. In fact, you should have moments in your life where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you know it's from Him and you know you need to obey. Notice how specific and clear this is. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. He names them. He doesn't say, choose a couple of people, anybody you want, go wherever you want. Very specific, very clear. So let me ask you again. Do you know how to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you three helps. First of all, the Holy Spirit agrees with Scripture. So don't be scared. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He will agree with Scripture. Why? Because God cannot contradict Himself. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He will not contradict Himself. If He speaks to you, there will be agreement or at least consistency with what the Bible teaches and hopefully with what you understand about Scripture. So here's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is a Spirit-inspired Word of God. I like to say a Spirit-inspired Word of God. And when you read this, the Holy Spirit can communicate to you through the written Word. But also, there might be times when you are, what we read in Acts 13, they were worshiping God, they were praying. You might be involved in that, and the Holy Spirit drops a thought in your mind. That needs to be consistent with Scripture. So if you think you hear from the Holy Spirit, never mind the lost. Who cares about the lost? God doesn't care about the lost. Don't worry about the lost. That's in blatant contradiction to Scripture. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That might be a bad burrito. Not the Holy Spirit. You ought to hear things as a way of discerning. Is this Him? Is this God speaking to me? Holy Spirit cannot contradict Scripture. Here's a second one. The Holy Spirit reflects the heart of God. So the Holy Spirit speaks with God's heart. Let's turn back in your Bible. I want you to find a couple of passages. And let's go to John chapter 14 and chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple of things. So right in front of the book of Acts is the book of John, the Gospel of John. Helpful for you to turn there and to find it. John chapter 14. Here's what has helped me over the years. As I've been informed by Scripture, I've come to understand that I have this terrible, selfish, self-centered bent. Understand that. I got that. But I know also by Scripture I am being transformed by the Holy Spirit. So I have this struggle, this battle being waged within me. The Holy Spirit wants to control, wants to influence, wants to develop, wants to change me, and yet I still have this old person. Prior to being saved, I was a lost person. I still have that nature within me. And so there's this wrestling match. In my course of experience, my thoughts, which could be 100 a minute, it feels like, are kind of sort of like this, just medium, right on this plane right here. There's just this plane of thought where ideas and are running through my mind, and every once in a while I notice something just totally dives down. Wow, where did that come from? You know, that's probably me in my terrible sinful bent, but it could also be something demonic that I really need to deal with. And so I know God never dips down into unholiness and ungodliness, and I'm just sort of here in the struggle between godliness and ungodliness, trying to be a righteous person, trying to yield to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it looks like this. So here's the graph, but instead of being even like that, just suddenly, whoop, wow, whoa. God drops something into my mind and my heart that is so clear and so pure. And it's given to me with such confidence and calmness. God has never had to shout. That I've come to recognize over a period of time, that is the Holy Spirit. Usually it is so righteous, so pure, so godly, that I know it's not me. I don't think like that. I don't feel like that. I might be in a crowded room, and the Holy Spirit says, go talk to the guy with the green spiky hair. Ooh, I don't want to talk to the guy with the green spiky hair. I don't have green spiky hair. He's going to laugh at me. There's something unnatural to that thought. But it's not base. It's pure. It's holy. It's righteous. And it's actually consistent with what I understand the heart of God to be. Seek and save the lost. It's consistent with what I understand Scripture to be. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish. I know at that point in time, the Holy Spirit has given me a directive. I can choose one of two things. I can obey, I can disobey. But I can't rationalize that away or pretend I didn't hear. Here's John 14, verse 26. But the counselor, who the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So I'm gonna put this up here. Here it is, John 14, 26, just to make sure you got it. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything. I'm gonna take out a few sentences and just line a couple of phrases up. I'm not changing anything, but just for clarity, I'm going to rearrange this and let you see two phrases. Teach you all things. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. That sounds like two separate things. Teach you all things. Remind you of everything I have told you. So that's Jesus teaching his apostles when he had them. A lot of instruction, a lot of debriefing about life and how to follow him, how to do his will, advance the kingdom of God. A lot of things that Jesus had already taught them. So Holy Spirit would remind you of everything I have told you. But this first one sounds a little bit different. He will teach you all things. What things? The things that Jesus didn't get to have an opportunity to teach. That might even include the things not written down in Scripture. Such as how to witness to people. How to enjoy your Bible. How to love your wife. This comes as conviction sometimes, or encouragement sometimes. Teach you all things. This might even come to five people who are worshiping and fasting, and suddenly they hear set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. Well, that's not written down in Scripture. That's the Holy Spirit teaching them, giving them a game plan now for the Great Commission. Okay, so this is what we have so far. Voice of the Holy Spirit agrees with Scripture and it reflects the heart of God. We'll never go against that. But also, here's one more, glorifies God. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Okay, so let's just look at a short version of that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me. One of the things he is doing in your life is changing you, transforming you, but also communicating to you so that you can live the life that God desires you to live. He's empowering you and directing you. And if you wonder, how can you get better at this? You know, there is an aspect of the relationship that grows over time. So I would say kind of sort of takes practice. There have been times when, let's say it was in the room with the guy with the green spiky hair, and that really did happen. And I wondered, why me? Why nobody else in the room? And I tried to think of excuses, and I realized this might be from God. And so what had to happen to me in order for me to prove that, I needed to go talk to the guy with the green spiky hair. There's really no other way to validate or to find out, is this thing here from God or not? Had a great conversation with that guy. Great conversation. There are times when you can do the wrestling match and at the end of the day you're going to have to realize, well, okay, here we go. I don't know how this is going to work. Here we go. Stepping right into it. If you want to increase the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life, since he is the Spirit of truth, and since what he says is going to be consistent with Scripture, if you want to increase the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life, memorize Scripture. There have been so many times when I have been stopped from thinking the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. There have been so many times when I've been encouraged to think the right thing or to do the right thing. And the way it happened was the Holy Spirit dropped a piece of memorized Scripture into my mind. And sometimes as it gets translated into my human weakness where I can't remember it verbatim, it's the paraphrase of that Scripture that I had memorized 25 years ago. Boom, suddenly it's there. Oh, yeah, I can't do that. I shouldn't be thinking that. I don't want to feel that in my heart. I know that's displeasing to God. I know that's wrong. So here we are with those three. Voice of the Holy Spirit always agrees with Scripture, always expresses the heart of God, always seeks to glorify God. What you hear from the Holy Spirit will be honoring to God. His natural language, when he just speaks and does his thing, his natural language is to glorify God, never to diminish God. Now, in contrast to that, we're told in John chapter 8 that the devil's natural language is to lie. Holy Spirit won't lie to you. Now, you might push back on that idea of glorifying God and say, well, gee, you've told us before, you prayed about lost things and the Holy Spirit dropped a thought in your mind, looked behind the couch and there you found that thing. That's nothing spiritual. No, it's not. But in those moments where God takes care of me like that, I learn that God is kind, that God is compassionate, that God is loving, that God is gracious, giving to me something undeserved, and that God is able to talk to me in a way that I understand. Those moments, even those so-called unspiritual moments, those moments teach me, help me to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit and when it is that he is talking to me and the reality that I need to respond. I can trust him. So remember, this also matches with Paul's station in life, his situation, because he's teaching in Antioch. So he's being prepared for mission field, where Jews will not always be. He's in Antioch, where Jew and Gentile are mixed, and he's learning how to talk to Gentiles. And so it makes sense that after a year of that training, Paul is ready for something bigger and something beyond Antioch. I would even look at it this way. The mission that Paul is sent on is designed to be God-glorifying, and we know from the book of Acts it was. One more point to this, and this will be my lead into communion. When Jesus was here, his literal presence, his physical presence was here, but there was a day he died. 3 days later, he rose again, and then his presence ascended into heaven. Now Jesus is present amongst his people through the indwelling Holy Spirit. There was a day, if you went to Galilee and Jesus was in Jerusalem, you weren't going to meet up with the presence of Jesus Christ. Not in Galilee, you'd have to go to Jerusalem to find him. But today, it just seems like God has his people everywhere. Have you moved around a bit? Have you ever gotten around, ever traveled? It seems like God has his people everywhere. And Jesus has left this earth with his presence through the indwelling reality of the Holy Spirit amongst his people. Now, in order to accomplish that, Jesus had to die on a cross, raise from the dead 3 days later, and ascend into heaven. So what we celebrate when we celebrate communion, we celebrate not just the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because Jesus packaged that together. He said, if I go, I will send the counselor. Remember we read that? If I go, I will send the Father will send the counselor in my name. I guess that's more accurate. The Father will send the counselor in my name. Jesus is gone. And he has sent the counselor, the Holy Spirit, in his name, meaning to do his work, to carry on his presence. And now the body of Christ collectively is the literal presence of Jesus on the face of the earth. The pathway to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the pathway was nothing less than the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross and rise again in order to offer to you the empowerment and daily fellowship of the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, we're going to approach communion after I pray. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful gift that I think we only barely begin to understand and appreciate. Undeserving as we are, you have chosen to give us the Holy Spirit, not just to seal us and to keep us secure, but to transform us from the inside out and to empower us to think like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and in a very real way, to follow Jesus. Thank you for all of that. In fact, we can't even thank you enough. We praise you. We want to hear from you on a daily basis. Teach us what it means to listen to you and to respond with obedience. In the great name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.